Good morning, welcome. We're so glad we have the opportunity to gather here together and to be able to worship our Savior. As you could tell by the decorations around, this is not normal. We do have VBS starting this evening. We're super excited about that. We're excited to be able to have kids here and that we are able to share the gospel with them, teach them about God's word and about the armor of God, which is the theme for this year, to be able to do that. If you have not done so and you would like to, on the back foyer table, we do have these flyers here. You can grab one of those, pass those out. It's got the information on the back, and go ahead and give those out to some kids that you think would enjoy coming and being a part of this. The ages for VBS are 3 years old through sixth grade, so come and enjoy that time there and bring others to be here with you to be a part of that. One thing that's not part of the decorations, just in case you're wondering, is this light being out. Don't worry, we do know, but that happened this morning, and so this group here is going to have to sit in the dark just a little bit, but I'm sure you guys will be able to handle that, and I'm thankful for the trustees and their hard work on working on all things here at the building. Welcome to any visitors that are here with us today. We're so glad that you could be a part of our service. We're so glad that you could be here to worship with us. If you have not done so already, please stop by the Connect table, which is right on the other side of the wall here, and grab yourself a mug. Inside that mug, you can keep that, but inside the mug is a white card. You can fill that white card out, drop it in the white basket. That will allow us to connect with you a little bit more and minister to you later on, and we're excited for that opportunity to do so. Also, summer staff. For many of you, it's hard to believe summer has flown by this fast. This will be your last week with us for a while. And we just wanted to say thank you for being here, for being a part of our church family. We hope this was a home away from home, that you could be here, be a part of WBC, and don't be a stranger. We always love it when summer staff comes back, visits, and says hi, and we enjoy that opportunity to be able to minister with you again and be encouraged by your presence. So thank you so much for the ministry you had this summer, and we're going to continue to pray for you as you head on to the next thing in life, and look forward to hearing more about what the Lord is doing in your lives. Many things happening in the life of the church, especially as we're gearing up towards fall ministries. So make sure you're a part of the email that goes out. If you're not a part of that, send Wilma an email, wbc@wheelersburgbaptist.com, and she'll go ahead and get you added to that. That goes out twice a week, Wednesdays and Fridays, to keep us up to date with everything happening in the life of the church there. We also have the opportunity today to have Jade with us, our missionary down in the Dominican Republic. Jade, come on up here. She's going to do just a quick presentation, give us an update on what the Lord's been doing in her ministry and the ministry he's called her to, and so we'll turn it over to her, and then we'll move on to the next thing.
Hello, everyone. It's always good to be back home. I do consider this home. I have some fun pictures and slides I want to show you, so those are coming, because I know the team in the back is working super hard on that. But my name is Jade, and the ministry I get to be a part of is called Freedom International. In the Dominican Republic. And so we are a bilingual school, and the goal is to use the school as a tool for discipleship. Originally, God called me to join the ministry to start a camp. But as you know, our plans are sometimes different than God's plans. I know there's several new faces, so some of you may not know all of the story, but if you got to hear my update before or get my newsletters, you'll know that camp recently has not been able to be the focus. I just have to say hi, Jackie. Sorry, I saw someone I love. Okay. I'm going to keep going, and I'll let you see the slides when they come. But the next slide would happen right now, just so you know. Okay, so when you hear the word transition, what do you think of? You don't have to actually answer, but think about it in your head. Like, when you hear the word transition, what do you think of? Maybe you think of some positive things, because, you know, change does bring new things. Maybe you think of negative things, because sometimes transition can be hard or challenging things. I would say our ministry is in transition. So kind of think of like a construction site or a construction zone. Maybe I can remember when, was it 40? Is that the name of the road? Had construction, and that was like really kind of annoying, you know? When there's construction on a road, what's the purpose of that? Like, why is there construction? The purpose is you see a need for change and you want to make improvement. But in the midst of that change, it can sometimes be hard, sometimes annoying, because you have to kind of reroute yourself. Sometimes they're readjusting. Sometimes there's waiting. You know, if there's two-lane road and then now there's only a one-lane road, sometimes you have to wait. You can't just, it takes a little bit longer to get from point A to point B. So in our ministry, we saw that we were growing really fast, and we saw that we needed to reevaluate it. We noticed some weaknesses. And so our goal in the transition is sustainability, to maintain quality, and to care for our team that gets to be a part of the ministry. So changes have been made and are continuing to be made with those things in mind. But, hey, look, transition. There you go. Remember when you were thinking about what you thought of when transition? There you go. Okay, and then remember how I said transition's hard? There you go, there's a visual for that. But, you know, isn't it awesome that there's a lot of buts in the Bible? But amongst the hard, God is good and continues to work even in our brokenness. I love pictures because I feel like they tell the story even better. And so, yes, there's a lot of hard, but like I said, God's still at work. So I just want to give you a quick glimpse of the ministry, some faces that we get to do life with. So this past year, I got to serve as a coordinator, and I was over our fifth through sixth grade classrooms. I had six teachers and about 80 kids. The picture on the top in the slide is our elementary coordinator team. And as I mentioned, even in the hard, God was at work. Here's some pictures of some of the students I got to work with and the teachers I got to work with as well. A major praise is that we had 10 salvations this year. Obviously, it's never about the numbers, but God is at work. And so 10 of our ninth graders got saved. Our ninth graders are going to be going into 10th grade this year. 10th grade is the highest level we have. And then the year after, the 10th graders will move to 11th grade. Then 11th to 12th until we have all the way up to 12th grade. Next year, my role is going to change again. And for half the day, I will be functioning as a math teacher in Spanish. I get to learn some new vocabulary. And the other half of the day, wearing various hats, but one of the fun hats I'll get to wear is kind of planning school in-school field trips or field days for each of the grades. I wanted to leave you just with some prayer requests. If you would pray for our leadership as they continue to evaluate what things need to change to make our ministry most effective and most healthy. Pray for our team as, you know, again, sometimes in the midst of a construction zone, it can be hard. So pray for encouragement and unity as we walk through some of those changes. And then pray for the lives. Man, there are so many kids and so many of the parents that still don't know the Lord. So pray for opportunities that we have. Pray for the students that have gotten saved, that the Lord will use them too with their classmates. Thank you very much. And it said timer, so I don't know how long.
All right, go ahead and stay right here. I want to say a quick word of prayer. Thank you for your faithfulness and for continuing to minister. Even though the Lord changed the direction just a little bit, he is still faithful, still using you. And let's say a word of prayer for Jade. And then Rex and the team will come on up. Gracious Father, what an amazing privilege it is to be instruments of the gospel, to go into all of the worlds and make disciples, teaching those around us the gospel, showing them the gospel, and then also then teaching them everything that you have commanded us. And Lord, thank you for Freedom International and their heart to do that there in the Dominican Republic and amongst the peoples there and those working in the Bates and living in the Bates there, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would be with that team as they continue to seek to make disciples through the context of school, giving them not only an education that will help them for their future lives here on earth, but also showing them and teaching them the gospel and the truths of Scripture as they are teaching them the things that they are learning at school, Lord. Lord, I pray for Freedom International's leadership. You would continue to give them wisdom as they make decisions, as they work through difficulties and dealing with a foreign foreign nation, and then also continuing to doing what's best for the ministry there, Lord. I pray that you would just give them wisdom. Be with the team as the facility is still under construction, as they constantly change and mold to fit the needs that are there, that I pray that they would be adaptable. I pray that you would provide them with the things that they need to be able to continue to effectively do this ministry, Lord. Lord, we pray for specifically for Jade, that you would just give her a joy and excitement, help her as she's learning more Spanish and transitioning again into another role, Lord. I pray that you would just give her, through this transition, a love for you and a continued heart for the kids and for the people there at the Dominican Republic. I pray that you'd grant her needs and give her the grace she needs to be able to minister effectively, Lord. And Lord, we pray for the people that they get to reach. Not only the kids, but the parents and then the workers, the local workers that are there at the school. Lord, I pray that you would just work in their hearts. I pray that their hearts would be softened, that their eyes would be able to, the blindness would remove from them, and they would be able to see the truth of their need for a Savior, and that your Son, Jesus Christ, provided that means of salvation through his work on the cross, Lord. And Lord, I pray that they would come to know you and that they would have a major impact for eternity amongst the peoples that they live with and are continuing to rub shoulders with there at the Dominican Republic. We thank you for being such a big God, and we know that you are at work all over the world and not just here in our little context, and we're so thankful, and we look forward to one day worshiping and spending eternity in heaven with these believers that we get to hear about this context here. Thank you again for our time that we can worship you. I pray that we would sing praises to your name and that we would, our hearts would be softened and willing to hear the truth of your word as it is brought. And we ask this all in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Good morning. Would you stand and worship with us? We'll sing a familiar song. There is a fountain. There's a little bridge that may be unfamiliar, but once you catch it, just sing it with us.
let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool.
Come exalt his name. us bless the Lord every day and night. Never ending praise. May our incense rise. Magnify the Lord with me. Come exalt His name. Together glorify.
That leads the sinner home from death to life forever and sings the song. righteousness by blood and not by hand. Your grace that reaches far and I am redeemed, by grace I am restored, and now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord. Your grace that I cannot explain, by grace I am restored, and now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord. Let praise rise up and overflow, my song I am redeemed, by grace I am restored, and now I freely walk into the arms of Christ my Lord. By grace I am redeemed, by grace I am restored, and now I freely walk into the arms of Christ. Oh, trample death, where is
Let's take our Bibles. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you for that God-exalting singing this morning. We have been rejoicing this summer, thinking about God. The joy of being a God-centered church is the title of our series. The joy of being a God-centered church. Who God is and what He is like determines everything for us. And we've been just thinking about what has He worked into the DNA of who we are as a church, and we're taking time to sort of affirm these 12 joyful commitments. Thus far, we've seen our joyful commitment to expository preaching. How could we not take this book and expose the message of it when God has given it to us as a revelation of Himself? So that's our foundational commitment. Our secondly, joyful commitment to preaching the whole counsel of His Word. We want to know everything that He said in this book. Parts that are easier to understand than others. Parts that may crush our pride. We want to understand all that He has to say. Our third joyful commitment to sovereign grace and the conversion of a sinner. How in the world is a sinner ever going to come to know Him? Well, He is sovereign, graciously drawing people to Himself, and we pondered that amazing reality, which leads to our joyful commitment to God-centered evangelism, not man-centered, but evangelism that results in all praise, honor, and glory to the giver of salvation. Then our joyful commitment to church membership, the belonging of the body, the gathering together, the significance of who we are. And we're thinking about this with three or four messages. God has brought into existence this thing called the church. Last week, our joyful commitment to biblical church leadership. And then this morning, our joyful commitment to growing disciples through progressive sanctification. I think that's the longest title of them all. Each word is really important, and we'll see why. Our joyful commitment to growing disciples through progressive sanctification. This doctrine is very important to us at WBC because we believe God gets great glory when we understand exactly how He changes people. God gets glory and we get joy when we understand this carefully. This is our text of the morning. We're in Ephesians 4, and I'd like to read beginning in verse 17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But, verse 20, that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So reads God's Word. So what picture best represents church? When you think of church and you think of a picture that represents that, what is church? Is it a school classroom? It's a place where we come and learn. Is it a concert hall? Is it a place where we come and we listen to music and other important things? Is it a theater, a place we go and we watch what's happening? Is it a fitness center, a place where we get really tired? Is it a daycare, a place where we've got things for kids to do? Is it a cafe, a place where we socialize? When I think of various churches I visited in my lifetime, those are pictures that come to my mind. And I suppose there's an element of truth in each of those images. Church is a place for learning. It's a place for listening, watching, getting tired in the work of God. VBS workers, we're praying for you as you kick off tonight. Caring for kids and fellowshipping with others. Here's the one for me. If I had one image, I think it would be this one. Church is a greenhouse. Church is a greenhouse. It's a place for growing. It's not all that we are, but I think it's central to our identity as church. We are a greenhouse. some of you have gardens. You know that you can't cause seed to grow, but you can create an environment for that. You can make sure the soil's right. You can make sure there's plenty of water and so forth. We as a church are committed to being a place to grow, and that by progressive sanctification. What does this mean? I want us to think carefully about this by looking at a biblical exhortation to this, which is Ephesians 4, and then thinking about implications of it as we come to the end. The Great Commission is quite clear from the Lord Jesus. He said to go make disciples of all the nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. This is a mission that Jesus has given and the early church took very seriously. We read the book of Acts, and what do we see? We see disciples making disciples who become a community of connected disciples known as the church. You keep reading the New Testament, you come to the epistles, and what do we see there? We see letters being written to churches and leaders of churches. And we see this same emphasis on growing disciples. This was Paul's passion. This was Peter's passion. This was James, John's, all the New Testament epistles. Helping Jesus' followers grow up and resemble Jesus. It's all about growing up individually and as a body. We at WBDC are committed to growing disciples. It's in our DNA. It's not just to get people saved, to see people saved. Why does God save people? He wants to grow them up unto something. And what does it take to accomplish this? You say, that's a good question. And it's not just, okay, grow. All right, so now you're saying, grow. Here we are in this room. Everybody grow this morning, okay? Take a deep breath. Let's all grow. Well, no, that's not how it works. How does it work? How do we grow? You say, well, God does it. And you're right, 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. But just like your garden, there are certain things that have to be in place for growth to occur. This is why I like the analogy of a greenhouse. So what does it look like? The biblical example is Ephesians 4, the church at Ephesus, an example of a joyful commitment to growing disciples through progressive sanctification, powerfully demonstrated by the church in Ephesus. I don't think there's a clearer example in the Bible of this, what this looks like, than the one in front of us. Paul went to Ephesus, large city in what we know today as Western Turkey, on his second missionary journey, AD 52. He did some synagogue evangelism, and then he left the city with the promise to return if it was the Lord's will. He left behind some co-laborers, Priscilla and Aquila. We read about that in Acts 18. About a year or so later, he does return. This is his third missionary journey. He spends almost 3 years in Ephesus from AD 53 to 56, and he pours his life into making disciples. Acts 19 tells the story about how he found a lecture hall that was available during the middle of the day, and he started teaching the Word of God, daily discussions that lasted for 2 years. And what resulted was a church that was very dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. About 5 years later, AD 60, he's under house arrest in Rome, and the Holy Spirit guides him to write the letter that's open before us right now. In the first half of the letter, he reminds his friends about the resources they have because they're in Christ, and in the second half of the letter, he talks to them about responsibilities that flow out of those resources. Ephesians is a great letter. We read the first three chapters, we find out what we have because we have Christ. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, we find out why we have them. What is God's agenda for us? And his agenda is he wants to grow up his people to look like his son, his glorious, wonderful son. And right in the middle of this second section, we find these five insights regarding the growth process of progressive sanctification in our text, Ephesians 4, 20 to 24. First of all, we discover that growing is a community project. Notice again verse 20. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Well, Paul knew because he knew these people well. He had led many of them to Christ. In the first verse of the letter, he talks about this identity change that occurred, Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. They didn't used to be saints, Now they are. They're holy ones. And they are faithful in Christ Jesus. He knows these precious people. He cares deeply about them. They are now in Christ. And as those in Christ, positionally, they have the ability to start growing and continue growing. In fact, they've been growing. This is a good church. But they need to grow in some more ways. This is why he's writing the letter. They weren't where they needed to be. You scan the letter and you find Paul talking about communication and marriage roles and sex and parenting. Why? Because the church, people who are in Christ, are growing, but they need to grow more in these areas. And so he's going to help them grow in these areas. He gives them some practical instruction. By the way, don't miss the significance of the pronoun you in verse 20 because it's plural. This says tons, namely that by God's design, growth is something that's supposed to be happening in community. We don't do this by ourselves. But not just any community. God intends to grow up as kids in a community known as the church. Back at the beginning of the letter, the Apostle Paul praises the triune God in the first 14 verses or so, and then he moves into his prayer. What does he pray? Specifically, he says, would you, God, give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you so that they will grasp this incredible thing that you're doing? Would you help them to understand your calling? And he in the next two chapters, is going to develop what that calling is, that God's taken people from all kinds of backgrounds and forming them into one body, his church. Open their eyes so they'll see the beauty of the church, and then together they'll begin to grow up and resemble the head of the church, the Lord Jesus. Growing is a community project. Secondly, growing requires knowing Christ. We're moving into verses 20 and 21 of chapter 4, and you'll see this relational verb in verse 20. You, however, NIV says, did not come to know Christ that way. This indicates that the people reading this letter had come to know Christ personally. They didn't come to know him, Paul reminds them, by indulging in the lusts of their fleshly appetite that he had been describing in verses 17 to 20. How then? How did it happen? He says in verse 21, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him. This is how it happens. You must hear and be taught. Hear about him, Christ, and be taught the truth regarding Christ. The truth that is in Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It's all about learning about Jesus. And that's what he's been doing with them when in person and now doing with them through this letter. We cannot grow to become the person God intends for us to be apart from hearing and learning the truth that is in Jesus. On our own, we're cut off from God. That's what sin does. Sin separates us from our Maker. But God has sent his precious Son into the world to reconcile sinners back to himself. This is why Jesus has come. This is why Jesus lived the perfect life that he lived and then died on the cross, bearing the sins and the consequences of the sins that everyone who would ever believe on him deserves to bear. And then God raised him on the third day. And if we know, we can grow. If we know him, then we can grow. We received a call this week at the church from a local substance abuse recovery facility. It was sort of interesting. They reached out to us. They said that they were having some challenges with some of their residents who had been through some loss, grief, because of some death that occurred in family members and so forth. And they didn't really know what to do, and they would somebody come down? We understand you do biblical counseling, and we think they need some spiritual nature type help right now, so would you come? So it was just an amazing thing. So there I am sitting with 11 men, and their lives have been beaten down, of course, by the substance abuse that's enslaved them for years in some cases, and they've been in and out of prison, and here we are sitting together, and I'm like, I'm not even sure why I'm here, and I don't know what you're expecting. So I just started to introduce myself and say, how can I be of help to you? And they started asking questions. And one of them asked, would you share your story about how did you become a Christian? So I talked about that and some other things. And then one man, and life has been really hard on him, he opens up and he says, you know, I have struggled so much. The Bible, I know, talks about demonic oppression and the need for prayer and fasting. And he says, is that what I need? And I said, you know, that's a really good question. And I don't know what I'm allowed to say. This is not a church program or anything like. So I just said, listen, there are many layers to substance abuse issues. There's probably a genetic component for some people. There's certainly the fact that people have been abused in their past and bad things have happened to them. And you bring up another one. There's certainly an evil being called Satan who hates people and he's trying to destroy people. I said, but the reality is this. There are people that maybe have a genetic predisposition and they've had terrible things happen to them and the evil one's attacking them and they don't struggle with substance abuse. And then others that do. So while these things are true, there's something even more fundamental going on than those things. And that is the human heart. Because your problem and my problem is not just sins that we commit. Taking substances in our body would be an example of a sin. But sin itself, which is a nature, which is an orientation, something that we've inherited from our forefather all the way back to Adam. I don't just need help getting rid of my sins. I need somebody that can take care of sin itself and this nature that I have. I need to have a new heart. And this is why Jesus Christ has come into the world. As I was sharing, I look at this guy, and his tears are just flowing down his cheeks at this point because he's seeing this is the problem. I don't just need help dealing with my sins. I got a heart that needs to change, and I can't change it. And I had the joy of telling them about Jesus Christ and how he is the one who's come to bring that transformation. You say, you know, I've tried, but this Christian life, this doesn't work for me. To which I would say, your problem, frankly, could be a misunderstanding of what we're talking about this morning, and that is how the Christian life works. Think with me now. How does the Christian life work? How do we change from what we are to what we need to be? I was talking with a man a while back and asked him when he was saved. And he told me it had happened 25 years, because he had told me he was a believer. He told me it happened 25 years earlier at a revival meeting. He said that's when he got saved and joined the church. Now, why that was interesting to me is because I'd known this guy for a long time, and I confess I had never heard him talk about Christ before. I'd never seen any evidence that he loved Jesus. I didn't know his heart. But I know there are a lot of people in churches today whose salvation experience goes back to a meeting with emotional music or a fearful story about hell and a little bit of Jesus and a prayer that followed. Now contrast that, and I don't know anyone's heart, but just contrast that with the Christians at Ephesus. Paul says his readers were taught the truth regarding Jesus, and that took time. And that took a willingness on their part to learn the truth about Jesus. This is not, hey, do you got a half an hour on Sunday morning to give you some truth, pray a prayer, and then just go back to life. This takes time. And when they professed faith in Christ, it's because they truly knew who he was. This is why I ask you, my friend, are you sure you know the truth about him? Growing is a community project that requires that we know Christ personally. You say, I think I do. I think I've really come to know Christ. Okay, let's look at the third requirement that Paul addresses, and that is the right curriculum. Verse 22. If you have the NIV, you'll notice the first words in verse 22 are, you were taught. The translators used a passive verb, which emphasizes that they received this teaching. They were taught. They didn't figure this out on their own. Of course, Paul was the one that did the teaching. He helped them to learn these things. Acts 19, Luke mentions these daily teaching sessions for 2 years. And there was more teaching that took place than that on the Lord's Day worship and so forth. This particular word, didasko, carries the idea of being instructed in doctrine, even catechized. If we're going to grow, we need this consistent teaching. We need to receive it. And what is the, this is the million-dollar question, and I think church after church doesn't think carefully about this. What's the curriculum? Taught what? Verse 21, Paul says, here were the things that were taught. The NIV, I like the way this is phrased, in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. In other words, the truth about the person and work of Jesus Christ has implications for life that are a part of the curriculum that Paul taught the Ephesian believers. In fact, he develops these implications when he says in verses 22 to 24, to put off your old self, etc., and to put on the new self. This is the curriculum. Don't miss this. That Paul says that was required for growing disciples in Ephesus. We teach people the truth that's in Jesus, and then we teach people how to live in light of that truth. Or as Jesus puts it in the Great Commission, we teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Not just know, but teach truth so as to obey truth in life. Quite frankly, again, in contemporary discipleship, this is so often ignored. I mean, look at the typical discipleship program for a new Christian, if it even happens, but the typical program and what's in it. It covers basics about Jesus and important topics like assurance and prayer and Bible study and baptism and witnessing and maybe church membership and so forth. But what's missing? Look at Paul's curriculum. It's not just academic, it's about life change. Scan through verses 25 down into chapter 5, verse 18, and you'll see a host of real life realities that Paul included in his discipleship curriculum when he was in Ephesus. Because he's saying, remember when I was with you, I taught you about these things, verse 25. Remember, I taught you about, you need to stop lying and start being a truth teller in every situation. Verse 26, remember, I taught you not to go to bed angry with other people. Verse 27, remember, stealing has to go, that's obvious, but remember, you got to get a job and you got to learn how to work so that you can pay your own bills and have enough extra so that you can help other people with their needs. And when that's in place, you've really changed. And remember, I taught you about verse 29, getting rid of bitterness and slander and how to forgive, verse 32. And he talks about sex in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, the kind of thinking about it, joking about it, fantasizing about it that needs to go and what needs to be in its place. He says, remember we talked about alcohol and how you need to be not filled with the spirits, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This is what I call a comprehensive discipleship curriculum. And this is exactly what growing disciples requires. And then fourthly, growing disciples requires participating in the key word, process of change. Process. Participating process. Participating process. No holy zap in the Christian life. I wish there was. I wish when I'm trying to help a brother who's struggling with pornography or alcohol or anger or his tongue, I wish I could go to my, you know, files and pull out, here's the prayer you pray now. Say these words and you'll receive the zap and you won't struggle anymore with that. That's not the way it works. There is no such prayer. By God's design, we change in a process. Progressively, we grow up into our head. Progressive sanctification is what it's called. Now, here's where, and I love our sister churches. I hope you love our sister churches. I pray for our sister churches, pastors, and so forth. But when we say this is what we believe, I want you to know that what we believe affects how we live, how we function. So we need to think about some things here, particularly as we're talking about sanctification. Some churches teach that the Holy Spirit does a, quote, second work of grace. I'm not misrepresenting it. You can check out doctrinal statements and so forth. Sometimes that's called entire sanctification. This was the view of John Wesley, held to various degrees by Methodist, Wesleyan, Nazarene, and Holiness churches. John Wesley separated the time a person became a Christian from the time progressive sanctification begins. He taught language was Christian perfection. Related to this is the Keswick, K-E-S-W-I-C-K, or higher life view, which is another type of second blessing theology. Christians experience two blessings. The first is to get them saved. The second is to get them serious. if you want to think it simply. And in our circles, we have our own version of this. Like churches have all these saved people, but we really emphasize getting people serious. And it's like a second work that needs to happen in their life. And then if we can tease that out, and that's sometimes referred to as the higher life or victorious life, there's the Pentecostal view of sanctification, which has its own variations. For some, there's this third blessing that's needed. The first is the crisis of conversion for salvation. The second is the crisis of sanctification for holiness. And the third is the crisis of spirit baptism, which gives power for service. We do not believe that at Wheelersburg Baptist Church. It's not because we're better. It's not because we don't have our own faults, things we're not thinking clearly about, we just don't know about. But those things are not what the Scriptures teach in our estimation. We do not believe that's what's needed for a holy life is a second work of grace. We do not believe that there's any quick fix to our struggle with sin. Based on Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 and other texts like these, we believe that sanctification is a process, lifelong, that involves two steps that never end until we see Christ. They are, one, we must put off the thinking, desires, and behavior of the old man, or the old self, ESV. That's verse 22. And we must put on the thinking, desires, and behavior of the new man, or the new self, verse 24. This is so, so foundational, basic, and there's huge implications. I talk to person after person in my study, and these are the issues that produce the kinds of stuff that bring people for counseling. Life change is all about this double assignment, putting off, putting on, and doing it until we see Christ. And not just behavior, but the thinking and desires around the behavior, as Paul develops that in those significant verses we've read. Put off, put on, begins at conversion and continues until the day that we see Jesus Christ himself. And the ability to put off and put on is made possible by his grace day by day because of our union with him. A whole other doctrine that is behind all of this. So put off, let's think about that. It's a clothing analogy. There are things that are inappropriate for us to be wearing now that we're in Christ. And I'm not talking about material now. I'm talking about the kind of things that Paul mentions in Ephesians. Or let me just give you some other texts. It's all over the New Testament. Colossians 3:4 puts it this way. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. And on he goes. The writer of Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. We hear it in James 1:21. Therefore, get rid of moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Peter says it in 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. We're to put away our old way of living. Does this mean we should no longer do anything that we did in our pre-Christ days? The answer is no, that's not what it means. But it does mean that we should no longer do anything that we did in our pre-Christ days the way we did them. Now think with me here. Life in our pre-Christ days was all about us, right? We were created to live by God for him, and this was not happening in our lives. So when we played sports, some of us love sports. We played sports and it was all about us. Oh, we didn't couch it that way because no one wants to play with someone that does that. But really, it was about us, our fame, our recognition, our appreciation. When we worked our jobs, it was all about us. If we got married, it was because we were pursuing what we wanted and so on. The Lord's purposes weren't even in the picture. But it goes further than that. There were some things, many things in our pre-Christ days that have no place in our lives now. Not just ungodly actions either. Ungodly attitudes. Ungodly desires. Anything that wasn't Christ-like then must go now. And anything that doesn't contribute to Christ being exalted now must change. Yet this is only half the assignment. We must put off, Paul says, and put on. the key to lasting change. You don't just stop something. If you forget anything else, you just write down the word replace. This is progressive sanctification. You have to replace. Put off and replace it with something, the corresponding God exalting something. Put on, Colossians 3:10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. If Romans 6:4, we've been raised to new life in Christ. This is our identity now. And therefore, we offer ourselves to God, Romans 6:13, and we offer him the members of our bodies for his purposes. Put off, put on. And when will this assignment end? I've been a believer over 5 decades now. In some ways, I think the battle is more intense than it was when I first became a believer. The need for putting off, putting on at the heart level is more necessary today than ever in my life. This brings us back to this word participating. By the way, just a text that illustrates that. When will the assignment end? We will be like him when we see him as he is. That's 1 John 3:2. Participating. We can't be a spectator and be a growing disciple. We cannot be a spectator and be a growing disciple. We can't say, well, I went forward in church and I turned my anger problem over to God. Now it's his problem. This is the Keswick theology. It's the let go and let God take care of your problem approach to the Christian life. The problem with that is we can't say it because he says it's not all up to him. He says, and that's why the New Testament are filled with exhortations like we've been quoting and looking at here, he says that now that we're in Christ, we have responsibility and we need to exert energy based on his strength working in us. He says we have a responsibility, and this responsibility can be fulfilled because of the resources we have in Christ, Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. Now, again, I love our sister churches. I love our heritage even. But some of you may be wondering, why don't you do this at Wheelersburg Baptist Church? Let's talk about one of the things you may wonder about. This right here is at the heart of one of the main reasons why I'm leery of the revival system used in many Baptist churches in our area. I believe in true spirit-produced revival. But the revival system that has been around since Charles Finney often feeds a view of sanctification that ignores what we've been talking about. How does Paul say here in Ephesians that he grew disciples? He did not talk about having special meetings once or twice a year. Look carefully. He emphasized that growing is a community project, that it requires making sure people really know Christ, which requires a regular ongoing teaching ministry, using the right curriculum, and helping disciples participate in the process of change. In my opinion, it's just my opinion, the present-day revival system often ends up being a shortcut approach that tries to bypass the hard work that God's Word calls for us to make in making disciples. And the tragedy is the shortcut ends up being a dead end. It doesn't produce what it promises, so it must be repeated again and again and again, next year and the next year, with churchgoers living most of their lives in frustration, or worse, deciding to just walk away from it all, convinced it doesn't work. Now, we'll come back to that in just a moment, but let's consider this question. Yeah, we are joyfully committed to growing disciples, but to what end? What are we after? What's the goal? And we see the answer here in the fifth insight regarding this progressive sanctification: growing results in resembling Christ. Growing results in resembling Christ. The final phrase in verse 24, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, or NIV, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is our Savior's agenda. It's true for all of us individually and together as a body. He wants to grow us up so we look like his son. Ephesians 1:4 language, to be holy and blameless. It's not just our short-term happiness that he's after. It's our eternal holiness. He really wants us to look like Jesus, his son. It's what he's after, and it's what he makes possible. And it's what we're after at WBC. We are joyfully, this is not a grind to us. We know this is what brings real joy to our hearts and glory. We are joyfully committed to growing disciples through the nasty now and now progressive sanctification work that's involved in the transformation into the likeness of Jesus. Now, sometimes poetry can powerfully grab our imaginations in ways that just narrative talking like I've been doing doesn't do. So let me give you a poem that really sums this up. And I've quoted this before. It's one of my favorites. It's a John Newton poem. John Newton, you know, shares his story of an amazing grace of how he was saved. But this is how the Christian life worked for him. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I'd hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sin and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I'd schemed, and blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and strength. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayest find thy all in me. Now that's what progressive sounds like in the nasty now and now. Lord, I've asked you to make me more like your son, and it just seems like you keep sending more difficult things into my life. 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ, why? From self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of little earthly joy that you might find your all in me. Now let's talk about implications. Being joyfully committed to growing disciples requires seven essentials. I don't know, I wish I could change it because that sounds so canned and like it has to be seven, the number of perfection. It's just, let's think about these essentials. Number one, we must understand that growing is a result of grace, not a requirement for it. Growing is a result of grace, not a requirement for it. The order in Ephesians is so significant. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Not by works, so no one can boast. But where there's grace, works will follow. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Friends, listen, we don't emphasize growing at WBC because we're trying to win God's approval or favor. We emphasize it because we have it. We have it. Grace and peace to you, he says at the beginning of the letter in chapter 1. Because we have this grace from God our Father, we can change, we can be different. We don't have to stay the way we are. This grace makes it possible for us to become like Christ. Oh, Sunday school teachers, please make sure you're teaching those little ones about grace and not just giving them rules to live by, even though the Bible's full of commands. They'll end up being either proud or disheartened. Teach them God's commands, yes. Show them every command in the Bible. But tell them about the grace that makes it possible for them to experience that in their life. Number two, in order to be a church that grows disciples through progressive sanctification, we must have a strong teaching ministry. Teaching isn't all we do, but it's at the heart of what we do. In every ministry of the church, we're either giving truth or trying to apply truth. And by teaching, I don't just mean information. Teaching them to obey, said Jesus. Teaching all that is in accord with the truth that's in Jesus, said Paul. Applicational teaching. Showing people what God's word says and then showing them how to put it into practice. There's no shortcut to this, friends. In order to grow disciples, there must be a strong teaching ministry. I am so thankful for you, our Sunday school teachers, and those that work in FLY, and youth workers, and those in preachers in training, and a whole lot of other areas. those who are working hard to prepare biblically sound, nourishing lessons for those under their care. Your efforts are so appreciated. And there's no other way to do this thing called progressive sanctification. And I would offer this reminder to you, I would say in the pews, but you're not in the pews, you in the chairs this morning. These nourishing messages won't help us at all if we don't hear them. Let's do all that we can to make the ministry of God's Word in all of its facets a part of our weekly schedule. Third essential. To be a church joyfully committed to growing disciples means we give new Christians a theology they can grow into and not out of. This is huge. It deserves much more time than we have time right now for. We must be careful to never give trite little answers to complex problems. Just pray and God will make it better. Really? You tell a 10-year-old that now, and what conclusion will he draw next year when his best friend's parents get a divorce and he's been praying like crazy that it won't happen? Right here, I think, is one of the primary reasons why so many young people walk away from churches when they hit the college age, and that is they did not receive a theology they could grow into. They received a theology that they were glad to grow out of. It was trite, it was simplistic, it was not biblical. It happens both at home and at church. Parents, Sunday school teachers, children's workers, all of us remember this. God does not fit in our tiny little box. So let's not try to make him fit there. Let's not be afraid to stretch our children. Let's not be afraid to say, I don't know the answer to your question. That's a good question. And let's work on finding that answer together. Let's give our kids a big view of God, something they can grow into. There's a difference, hear me, there's a difference between saying something simply and simplistically. Let's teach our young ones about God's sovereignty and our depravity and the need for justification and progressive sanctification too. Let's use those terms and then use simpler terms to explain the meaning of those terms and show them there's a theology that they're going to grow into all of their life. And these realities are not dry and boring, but life-changing. It's what can bring hope to a guy down there whose life has been destroyed by substances, as it will give life to you. Fourth essential, view sanctification as a process. I can't emphasize this enough. If we don't see sanctification as a process in which we have ongoing responsibility, we will flounder again and again. I see this all the time in my study as I counsel people. Pastor, my marriage is in trouble, the guy says to me. What went wrong, he asks. And I already have a pretty good idea before I start asking these questions. She's lost hope. Yeah, that's what she says. She doesn't feel anything anymore. Have you been spending time in God's Word? Have you been praying with your wife? Have you been meeting her needs? Have you been asking her for forgiveness when you hurt her, like God's Word says we're to do? We can walk the aisle every week, shed tears, plead with God. But that will not fix a broken marriage. It may even contribute to the problem because it reveals we're clinging to a wrong understanding about how God intends to change His children and grow them up. At WPC, we are joyfully committed to progressive sanctification. This is why we welcome sinners to this church, no matter how messed up their lives are. You don't have to be perfect to come to this church. And as you come, you'll find out there's no one who's perfect here. You don't even have to be perfect to join this church. But, please listen, you do have to be saved. That's first. And then you have to be willing to grow and change. Frankly, you won't feel comfortable around here if you're not willing to grow and change. Because we believe that growing and changing is why God saved us, so we'll resemble His Son all to His glory. And so we talk about growing and teach about growing and encourage each others to be growing, hold each other accountable to be growing, and we go after each other when we're not growing. And I'm so thankful to belong to a church like this. I'm forever grateful, Lord, for a people that I get to do life with that take this seriously. And young people, as you head back to your churches, be a part of churches being like that. And spread that message out of what God's word says about this important topic of progressive sanctification. We need to know that we have brothers and sisters who are committed to seeing growth happen in our lives. If you want to know more about this whole message, this whole subject of progressive sanctification, a couple of opportunities. One, please come back next Sunday morning for the message, Our Joyful Commitment to Targeted Discipleship or Biblical Counseling. And our brother Dave Beam's going to be, as he directs that ministry in our church, he's going to give that particular message. And then secondly, why not consider taking a biblical counseling or what we call counseling and discipleship training course? There's an online option at Tri-State Bible College. It begins next month. There's our Monday evening course that'll continue, Lord willing, January. And if you're just looking for a practical way to be a growing disciple and disciple maker, consider these opportunities. If you don't want to wait until then, just go to our website. All the teaching is on our website. You could check that out this afternoon at WheelersburgBaptist.com. Just get the word out. We are all about progressive sanctification. Let me just mention the other three because the time is gone. Number four, we must remember that it takes the whole church working together to grow. We must remember it takes the whole church working together. This is the message of Ephesians. Together we grow up into Him who is our head, Ephesians 4:16, as each part does its work. We can't grow as God intends by watching online preachers at home. We need our church family. Our church needs us. They have gifts I need. I have gifts that God wants to use for their sanctification. We need each other. Five, we must provide modeling and accountability. We touched on this earlier, but it's worth repeating. We need each other if we're going to grow. We need examples. We need encouragement. We need at times exhortation. I'm so thankful for those of you that speak truth into my heart. And then we need to do ministry with the long view in mind. To do ministry with the long view in mind. Several years ago, Wendell Kempton said something that I found to be so helpful regarding Ephesians 4. No one gets holy in a hurry. No one gets holy in a hurry, he said. So truth. And so I would say this. So you've stumbled and you've been on the sidelines for a while. Today's a new day. It's time to get engaged in the process of growing again. Do you need help? Please ask. We love it when people come to themselves and say, I'm not doing so well. There's a lot of people around you in those seats who would like to help you. We love to help each other grow at WBC, not because it's easy, but because when we look in the mirror, we get to see our Savior's reflection more clearly. It's about growing together so we look like Him. I think a fitting way for us to conclude this message is for us to make an affirmation together. In your outline, you'll see this statement. I believe it's there. And I want to say it, and then I want us to say it together as a concluding affirmation. The statement is this: in Christ, we have all that it takes to accomplish all He desires. In Christ, not in ourselves, not in some subsequent experience or blessing. No, in Christ and in Christ alone, if we have Christ, if we've been born again, we have all that it takes, not some, not most, but all, to accomplish all that He desires, not some of what He desires, or most, but all, to accomplish all He desires. And what He desires includes our sanctification, individually and together, in our service in this world. So I'd like for us to say those words together. I'll say it, and then if you'll repeat after me the second time, this is our affirmation as a church family. The statement is this: in Christ, we have all that it takes to accomplish all that He desires. Let's say that together. In Christ, we have all that it takes to accomplish all He desires. One more time. In Christ, we have all that it takes to accomplish all He desires. Thank you so much for this. Thank you for your grace that made this reality. We pray for your glory, Almighty God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. More About Jesus is a wonderful song. Do we have that there? Let's stand and let's sing this as we just allow these truths to kind of sink in through the lyrics of this wonderful little song. There's four verses. Let's sing these together. More about Jesus would I know. take up the temple a little bit on the second.
More about Jesus let me learn.
Somebody on the spot now. Wyatt has been my prayer partner this summer. And Wyatt, would you come on up front here? You don't have to sing or anything like that, but I want Wyatt to come up here. He didn't know this was going to happen. So yeah, come on up here. We are so thankful for the summer staff and the privilege we've had to have many of you with us. And some, as Pastor Matt said, this will be your last time to be with us. But we love you. We appreciate you. You haven't just been spectators. You've been a part of us doing life here for these weeks. And I've been praying specifically for this brother here. And can I ask you to close us in prayer
here?
Yeah, sure. All right, thanks.
Dearly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for Wheelersburg Baptist Church and its joyful commitment to your word. But also to your people, Father. I thank you for the gathering of people from all walks of life, Father, from the camp staff to the older folks in the church, Father, letting us all be able to use our talents for your glory. So, Father, this last week at camp, I pray that we are encouraged by the message today, Father, and we're able to use that to help the families that are coming, Father, but I also hope that we're able to take it and use it in our lives, Father, and apply it to know that our end goal is your glory, Father, and let us not forget that and let that change who we are and how we interact with each other, but also how we interact with the lost world, Father. Mm-hmm. Let us know that your grace abounds and that is more than enough to encourage the heart that is in desperation. So, Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for all things. It's in your Son's name I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. You are dismissed. Thank you.